1 Corinthians chapter 7, and we will take up our reading at verse 25 and reading through to the end of the chapter. And the whole of this particular passage is our text for this morning. So reading 1 Corinthians chapter 7 from verse 25. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use this world as not abusing it. For the fashion of this world passeth away. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age and need so require, let him do what he will, he sinneth not, let them marry. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. So then he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she so abide, after my judgment. And I think also that I have the Spirit of God. Amen. Thus far we read in God's holy and inspired word. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul certainly had an awful lot of issues to deal with, didn't he, in this Corinthian congregation. This, however, the fact that he had so many things to deal with in the Corinthian congregation is not random, and neither is it unexpected. What do I mean by the fact it's not random? Well, it's not random because all things are in God's sovereign providence. This was God's will. It was God who ordained that this should happen, that this congregation, which had been so recently established, should fall into so many different problems and have so many different issues for the purpose that God may bring his grace to them. His powerful grace, which would work in their midst, and they would experience the word of God coming to them with such power to lift them out of and to rescue them from all their foolishness that they had brought themselves to. But you see, not only for them, but it was in God's providence that all these things should happen so that we and the Church of all ages has the book of Corinthians, an amazing and practical book of God's wisdom and God's truth applied to so many different situations in life. This is not random. It's God's perfect and beautiful work. But the other thing is that it's not unexpected, you know, as it were. How on earth could that happen? We start to think like that, we start to become very complacent. You see, exactly these sorts of things can happen here in the Brisbane congregation of the EPC. All of these things. If we are not aware that we must rest every day in the strength and the grace of Jesus Christ, let's not be horrified or surprised when we find our fellow brethren falling into sin and even into gross sin. It's not unexpected because of the corruption and the wretchedness that is in every one of us. Let's know that. Let's not be surprised. But let's turn to the grace and the strength of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Paul, in the most recent text we've been examining, he's been dealing with issues to do with marriage, hasn't he? We've seen that from the beginning of chapter 7. But we saw last time, as it were, in dealing with the issues to do with marriage, he kind of took a little bit of a related sideline. What he dealt with then was concerning the fact that we all needed to understand that where we were and who we were, the gifts that God had given, the personality had given to us, is to be used in his service. That we don't suddenly become an entirely different person. God has made us to be who we are. And we're to see that, recognize that, thank God for that, and then use all those things as he has placed us in our position in the church. We have much ministry to do, and we do it as his instrument. We're to abide with God in our callings. But today, we return to the matter of marriage. Paul now comes back to where he was. He sort of dealt with a related matter, and now he moves back into marriage. Once again, this seems to be a matter about which the Corinthians had asked him, inquired of. You notice that he begins this, now concerning virgins and so on. But that's the same expression that he used at the beginning of 1 Corinthians 7 when he said, now concerning the things whereof you wrote to me. And now he uses the same expression again. Now concerning, and he goes on to use this expression a number of more times in the letter. And it seems that each time he does this, he's actually saying, now, this is another matter that you wrote to me. Here's another one. Here's another one. So, as it were, almost certainly this is something that they have mentioned to him that he now takes up. There are more erroneous views and ideas that need to be addressed by the application of God's word. And what you see here as you deal with all of these things is that there were so many conflicting and swirling ideas, and it's only by the inspiration of God that Paul manages to set forth a beautiful balance of understanding what God's will and truth is. Paul addresses virgins, really, to start with, and that concerns a lot of what he has to deal with here. Or, the word actually means those who have never been married. But it doesn't just refer to those who have never been married. In actual fact, the whole of this passage is addressed to all of us, married or unmarried, whether we've been married before or not. It has relevance to all the congregation because it concerns having all of our thinking, all of our decisions, all of our actions centered in the Lord, especially in the whole area of marriage. So we take up our text under that theme, marriage issues centered in the Lord. We'll consider that under three headings. First of all, we look at the instruction that Paul has for us. Secondly, we look at the focus that he brings out here. What is the focus that Paul says that we must have? And thirdly, we see the blessing of having that focus. Marriage issues centered in the Lord. First of all, the instruction. The Apostle Paul here gives very specific instruction or counsel, if you like. He says, just like in verse 12 that we considered previously, that we have no specific command from the Lord Jesus. What he's saying here is that during Jesus' earthly ministry, Jesus gave no specific set out commands for how those who had never been married were to behave and what they were to do. But Paul says, I'm going to give you my judgment. Once again, it's very clear this is not just Paul's private individual judgment. There are many who take the parts of God's word and say, oh, well, you know, that's just Paul's opinion for that time, and that's just cultural, and you've got to remember that people are writing in that day and age, and we've just got to pick out the bits that are relevant. Not true. What is Paul saying here when he says, yet I give my judgment? He says, I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. Paul is saying, I'm an apostle. This is God's mercy. I don't deserve to be an apostle. I deserve to be punished by God forever for the way in which I was. Yet God's mercy has taken me and not only saved me, but God's mercy has set me in a place where I am an apostle and I bring the very word of God to you. God has given me his mercy to work in me to such a way that I am setting forth the inspired word of God. I am faithful to the very truth of the word of God. Jesus Christ, the King of the church, has given him the high privilege of proclaiming the message of the King. That's what we're to understand. When he speaks here, this is the word of King Jesus for all ages. And as we've considered previously at the very end of this text also, the very last verse, Paul says, I think also that I have the Spirit of God. He is judging, being an apostle, that what he is saying, he says, I'm being inspired by the Holy Spirit to speak these words. These are not the words of Paul alone. These are the words of God. To be sure then, this is the word of God, not only for the Corinthian congregation at that time, but this is the word of God for the church of all ages. It's the word of God for us here in 2016. And therefore, when Paul begins verse 26 by saying, I suppose, it's not the kind of word that we would use. When we use I suppose, we're sitting back going, well, you know, off the cuff, I suppose this could be the answer, but it may not be. That's the kind of thing, that's the way we use suppose, isn't it? But that's not the word. The idea is, I, Paul, the inspired apostle, I judge and I counsel this. But we notice also something else about this. This is not only the inspired word of God and the counsel that comes from God himself, but Paul says in verse 26, this is good for the present distress. And he also says in verse 29, the time is short. And the word time he uses there is a specific Greek word that doesn't just mean, you know, sort of seconds, minutes, hours, you know, a length of time, and that the length of time is short. The idea here is it's an appointed time, a specific time for a specific purpose. So he's saying that this specific time for a specific purpose is short. And we need to look at that. Some have said that what Paul is setting forth here, therefore, may well be the inspired word of God, but it was simply and only for that particular situation in Corinth. For a short and specific situation, but otherwise it has no relevance elsewhere. Now that would be exceedingly strange. Have you thought about that? Why on earth would God inspire the Apostle Paul to speak out and to set down in his word a whole heap of instruction that would only apply for just a couple of years to one congregation in the whole of the world? Why do we have this taking up the word of God, if that's the case? No, not at all. So what are we to comprehend and understand from this? First, Paul is certainly very much, he's giving counsel that applies very specifically to the congregation in Corinth. That is absolutely certain. He is. And remember, the situation in Corinth is horrendous. Let's remind ourselves, this is a congregation which is split right away from one another in at least four different parties who are all warring against one another. There is unaddressed, gross, moral sin within the congregation. There are members who hate one another and are suing one another in the civil courts. There is drunkenness at the Lord's Supper. There is a wrong and proud use of speaking in tongues, just people's own glory. And there are some that are denying even the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is a congregation that is ready to rip and tear itself apart. Paul says, in times such as this, the present distress, in this appointed time because God appointed it, there's huge amounts of turmoil, and therefore the whole congregation needs to be giving itself to seek the Lord and to put all of its energies and efforts into setting this evil to rights by the Lord's grace, and by the Lord's strength, and by the Lord's wisdom. In that situation, then it is best not to be thinking of marriage. But this has a wider application, you see. Yes, that is being what is the general tone of what's being set before the Corinthian congregation, but it has a wider application. God is giving us a principle. The time is short. The appointed time is short. That is, first of all, the times, the appointed times that God brings about in every event in our life. God brings various times, seasons to our lives. At times when we're going through them, sometimes very hard things like that seem like they're interminable, don't they? But they're short. They have their appointed time. They run their course and then they are finished and then they are gone. The time is short. And even when we look at our whole lives are like a vapor that soon departs and is gone. That's what the scripture says. The appointed time is short, and we're to remember that an eternity awaits, which is certainly not short. But the time is also short until Christ comes again. We're to have that eternal view. Remember that Christ is coming again, and so we ought to live our lives in the light of that. The appointed time is short. And the other principle there that we're to see, not only are we to have the eternal view, to understand that each thing that God sends to us in life needs to have its appointed time of saying, I need to address this, I need to live my life according to this, but also that when great distress of various kinds goes on within the church and the situation for the church, let us look to the serving of the Lord as He lays upon us. The focus is to be the Lord. The focus is to be serving God and His glory. And the focus is therefore to be not only upon the head, Jesus Christ, but upon the body, which is the church. Let us not look to serving ourselves according to our own wants. That's the principle, but we'll return to that later in the sermon, Lord willing. We'll take that up and look at that a bit more. Paul then lays out for us various scenarios as part of his teaching, and let's take up and have a look at those various scenarios that he gives to us here. First of all, in verse 26, he says that it is good for a man, literally that's really the idea of a person, male or female, it's good for a person so to be. In other words, he's saying to remain unmarried. It is good for a person to remain unmarried. While there are all these kinds of distresses and troubles in the Corinthian congregation as it was at that time. Now, carrying on from that, we need to remember, he is not here condemning marriage. He's not saying that marriage is wrong, not at all. That would be in complete contradiction to what he's already said. Rather, verse 27, he says, if you are married, then remain married and serve the Lord in that way in these circumstances. However, if you are not married, then right now, don't seek to be married. But then he adds, again, making it even more clear, he immediately says, but, and if you marry, you haven't sinned. Right? In these circumstances, I'm saying it's better for you not to be married, but if you do marry in these circumstances, it's not sin. There's nothing wrong with that at all. And if a virgin marry, she has not sinned. Very plainly, what Paul is saying here is that what I'm saying are not moral commands in and of themselves. I'm not telling you it's wrong to marry or that it's righteous to remain unmarried. It's not the action itself that Paul is speaking to here. So it's not the action of marrying is sinful or not marrying is sinful or any such thing. He's not saying that here. For a man or a woman to marry, all other things being equal in these circumstances, is not sinful or wrong, and it's not sinful or wrong not to marry. But Paul makes it clear, he says, it is good. It's good. And that's a very strong word. If they remain unmarried in these circumstances. Next scenario. He then gives further instruction. He gives instruction here for the fathers of young women in verses 36 through 38. Now, some have tried to say that in verse 36 that it's referring to those who are betrothed. In other words, it's referring to a man who's engaged to his fiancée. But that cannot be when you look at verse 38. It's talking about the man who gives the woman away to be married. Now, the man who's engaged to his fiancée does not give her away. He's receiving her. All right? So, it's talking about the man that gives her away. That's the father. It's not the potential husband. And the father is to give careful consideration to whom and when his daughter will be married. We'll take notice of that. And it goes like, if you say that in today's society, it's like, whoa, woof, man. What, the father can say something about his daughter and who and when she's to be married? I don't think so. But the scripture thinks so. God thinks so. And that ought to be our attitude of heart and mind too. Let's take on board what God says. Let's take what he says influence our culture and our thinking and our understanding and our attitude. The father of a young woman does have a say as to whom and whether his daughter will be married. But we note this counsel. Let's have a look at what it says here. And by the way, the implication is, of course, that the parents will also have a say as to their son being married. The one in the scripture always implies the other as well. Remember Samson with his parents, with Manoah and his wife. When Samson wanted to get married to a Philistine, they said to him, what are you doing? You don't go and get married to an uncircumcised Philistine. You need to be married in Israel. He didn't listen to them. But you see, that's godly parents. They have a say. So, what's the counsel? Verse 36. We're told there that the father's behaviour and his decision will be guided by what is most becoming for the glory of God and for the good of his daughter. And we're starting to get into an understanding of what this passage is all about here. What it says there is, if she's come of age, and that's the idea of if she passed the flower of her age, it's not saying, you know, if she's become an old maid, and it's saying if she's come to maturity, physical maturity, spiritual, emotional, and mental maturity so that she's ready to be married. If she has come of age, and she's ready in every other way to be married, and note also this, if need require. Now, when it speaks about if need require, you see, this isn't a sort of a male chauvinistic, paternalistic type of attitude. Included in that if need require, the father is going to lovingly take into account his daughter, her thoughts, her ideas, where she is at, all of her real needs, including her sexual needs. Remember, he's not to put temptation in her way. If he prevents marriage, when he said earlier, if they cannot contain, let them marry, if the father's preventing that, that is utterly wrong. He's simply putting temptation in her way. Must not do that. So if need require. Then, it says, if it is good for her to be married, if he's not going to behave himself uncomely, unseemly, in an inappropriate way. And it would be inappropriate for those various reasons. He's to weigh all this up. It says it is good for her to be married. He ought to give her his consent for her to be married. This is not wrong, Paul says. It's not wrong. Even in the troublous times of Corinth, do so. But also, then, verse 37, there is a possibility of being steadfastly committed to not giving his daughter in marriage. That will only be if there is no overriding necessity to be married, that is, if they can't contain or any such thing, and he is thus able to make his decision without those other considerations. He's able to stand back and look at the situation that exists in Corinth, and for the glory of God and for the good of the church, and he's taking into consideration his daughter and where she's at and what she's up to, where her thinking is, so that they, two of them together, can glorify God by working in this together. Then he can in all good conscience then say it is best not to give her at those times. And Paul says this is good. In fact, Paul says to make such a decision is good or excellent. Make no mistake, verse 38, if you give your daughter in marriage, excellent. If you do not give your daughter in marriage, more excellent. Notice that? It's not bad, good. It's excellent, more excellent. So that is the next scenario. Finally, Paul gives counsel to the widows in verses 39 and 40. He says there, a woman is bound to her Christian husband as long as he lives. She is responsible to seek to do him good, to love him, to honour him. But if he dies, she, being a widow, is at liberty to be married again. Notice, though, he puts a stipulation there. She is to be married in the Lord. In the Lord. Once again, we ought not to just briefly flick over that and say, oh, that just means you need to marry a Christian. Who is the Lord? The Lord is Jesus Christ, our prophet, our priest, our king. When you marry in the Lord, you don't just marry sort of a name. All right, so I'm marrying another person. As long as they say, oh yes, I'm a Christian. Oh yes, I believe in Jesus. Do they hold to everything the king teaches? Do they hold to everything the prophet sets before us as the preacher of the word, which is what we were looking at yesterday? Jesus Christ is the preacher of truth. To marry in the Lord, you can't marry someone and say, well, I'm marrying them because they say that they're a Christian and they believe in Jesus, and you kind of push away Christ's truth to the side and say, well, it doesn't matter that they don't believe in all of these different truths that I hold to, and you kind of try and rip apart Christ and his truth. When I marry in the Lord, I marry in Jesus Christ and all the truth that he brings and teaches and that I love. And if I get married to someone who doesn't hold to the truths of Christ, then I'm saying to Christ, getting married matters more to me than your truth. But Paul, notice, to come back to the central part of what Paul is saying here, he says to the widows, it is better, it is more blessed for her to remain unmarried in these circumstances of the distress and the troubles of Corinth. It is more blessed to remain unmarried. There's the instruction. How are we to understand this counsel of Paul? How are we to try and put all this together? How does it fit with what he's been saying already in terms of the blessedness of marriage? We need to see what the focus is of this text. What is going on here? What is the focus? We need to ask ourselves, what is the underlying truth that is common to all of this counsel that Paul gives here? What is God teaching us here for all of us, for our lives in Christ? It's this. There are many matters in life in which outwardly it is not possible for you simply to have a strict black-white. That's right, that's wrong. That kind of decision. In fact, if we go about doing that, very quickly we set ourselves up like little Pharisees, because here's all the good and right things that I do, tick, and there's all the bad wrong things that everybody else does, big cross. And I can make myself feel oh so proud and look down on everybody else that's not doing what I'm doing. Let's not have that kind of an attitude. What is being taught to us here in this is that we must go much deeper than that in our lives. We actually need to be going down to our hearts. We need to be carefully considering in everything in our lives what our motives and desires that are there. Or if you like, as we looked in Matthew, where's our treasure? Where are you putting your treasure? What kingdom are you seeking? For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where's your treasure? Where's your heart? What are you worshipping? The point is, we all do have our treasure somewhere. Even if we're not actually consciously recognizing it, we do. We're all desiring after treasure. We're all storing it up. We're all seeking after it. We're all worshipping something. What is that? Notice verses 32 through 35 with me. Verses 32 through 35. Paul says that he desires that in each of us, our Christian lives would not have a carefulness or an anxiety or an over-anxious worry and concern and attention to things. He then draws out what happens when we are married. And he's not disparaging of this. Be careful as you read these verses. First of all, in verses 32 to 33, the husband, and then in verse 34, the wife. When we are married, what we care for is for the things of the world and how we may please our spouse. Notice the wording here. It doesn't say that we care for the things of this world. All right, when the scripture talks about this world, it's talking about all of the horrible sin and iniquity and all of the things that men run after in all of their transgression. It's not talking about this world, it's saying the world. God has made this world, and he's put many good things into it. One of the good things he's given to us is marriage, which Paul has been speaking about. When we are married, we must give a care and attention to our spouse. You'd better be doing that. You'd better be giving time and energy and effort to love them, to care for them, to show that to them every day. But it's there. That's a right and proper care. But it also means that our attention, our care, our full focus is necessarily divided. Here I am in this world, and the Lord has saved me, and I'm his. And my calling is to serve the Lord, to love the Lord with my whole heart, soul, strength, and mind, and my neighbour as myself. When God gives me a neighbour who is a spouse, then that neighbour has very special needs that I need to be giving myself to. And while I am doing that, it means that I cannot be giving myself to the service of God and the church as I might do otherwise. Now, Paul is not disparaging that. He's not saying, that's evil, that's bad, ignore your spouse. No, he's saying, do that, but recognise this is what happens. Of necessity, it's what God calls you to. That will impact on my ability to remain focused on what's most important. I will always have a tendency, because I'm a physical person, to look more at the physical things. And I have a tendency, instead of putting God first and having that relationship with the Lord right first and foremost, and giving myself in full love to my God and having that relationship right, I tend to start focusing on this one. And as this relationship deteriorates, this one does too. Because I have a greater focus here rather than on here. In fact, you will find that in all of our relationships, when things go wrong here, It's because things have gone wrong here. That's the primary problem. In all of life, whether I eat or drink or whatsoever I do, I am to do all to the glory and the service of God. First and foremost, what should take up my thinking is that I am a saved sinner. I'm a saved sinner. Glory of glories. God has rescued me and made me to be His. I'm a child of grace. I'm one who has a new heart, who has an inheritance in the heavens. That is an amazing truth, that I've been taken out of darkness and brought into light. But at the same time, in knowing that beautiful truth, I also know I'm a saved sinner. I'm a saint, but a sinner. I've still got all that corruption that tends to drag me down all the time, and I fall and I fail, and I need the forgiveness of God every day. Those things are true. But in knowing that, I owe everything to God. And all of my time and all of my energy and all of my money and all of my possessions belongs to Him and is to be devoted to Him. Therefore, God's worship comes first. The worshipping of Him and Him alone. My life in His body, in the church, comes first. Even as I take up all the other callings I have, to be a husband, to be a wife, to be about my job, provide for my family, whatever the callings may be, what comes first is God and His service, and all things, including my relationships to others, are to be done to His glory first and foremost, and my service in the body of Christ. My treasure is to be in heaven alone, and Jesus Christ is the one whom I'm to love with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. But what happens when times of distress and trouble come, when God sends trials and tribulations on us, like in Corinth at that time? I have a calling. In God's providence, this short time, this event that's been brought here, means that I need to know that eternal matters have a far greater priority than earthly temporal matters. If I have my heart and my mind fixed on God as I ought to be, then I'll understand that. If I don't, if I have my treasures here upon the things of the world, then as the tribulations arise, then I'll be focused on those things instead of focused on serving God. So, look at verses 29 through 31. What does God say there? It says, when troubles come, like in these times in Corinth, then Paul says, those who are married must act as if they are not. Those that are married must act as if they are not. Now, he's not saying that you sort of take your wife and dump her off and don't see her for months, because, no, that's not what he's saying. You're to be there. You're to love your wife. You're to care for your wife. You're to continue to give time to your wife. You're to love her. And even as Paul said back further, that you are to continue to give yourself to her physically. What does it mean? What it means is that between yourself and your spouse, you need to be speaking of the fact that these are great callings. This is great trouble. This is a great difficulty in the church. And we need to be spending less time enjoying the good gifts of marriage together, and then side by side, we need to encourage one another to get busy in the Church of Jesus Christ. Less time for me, less time for us together, more time to be as if we were two single people working side by side in the Church of Jesus Christ with all of the necessary needs that are there. He goes on to say, those that have great sadnesses and mourning over sorrowful earthly matters, or those that have great joy over some wonderful thing that's happened, those that are in the process of buying things and involved in business matters, they are to act as if those things are not there. They are there, and they are going to require attention. But while there are far more things of far greater and eternal priority, then that's where we need to have our focus.
That's where we need to be giving our lives and our hearts and our minds. Paul says, the fashion or the scheme of this world and the things in it, they decay, they pass away, and as such they are not of eternal importance. All of these other things are not of the same importance as the spiritual welfare of our brethren in the church. They're not as important as the glory of God and His truth. Why would you, if you're living in the midst of a Corinthian congregation like this, spend all your time on your personal business and joying over the fact that your business is prospering and so forth when the church is falling apart behind you and God's name is being put in the mud? Do you understand? The point is, what about us? What's our focus? Is it that the true, lively confession of our faith and our commitment to Jesus Christ and His truth and His church is far more important to us, priority-wise, than anything else in our life? It's more important to us than marriage, getting married. It's more important to us than our sport, so that sport gets thrown out the door as far as my priorities in life for Christ and for the church, for serving Him. What about our work, our career, our businesses that we're working on? Do they come always in our mind, in our heart, and therefore in our actions? It always is second fiddle. Our focus is always to be God. To Him, through Him, for Him are all things. Our Saviour, our Redeemer, our King, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You notice what Christ said in that passage? He said the Gentiles, they seek after things like food and clothing. You know, obviously there he's talking about minor things that are not important in life, like food and clothing. Before you think about food or clothing in your life, seek the kingdom of God. That puts it in its priority, doesn't it? There are many different ways that we can obey God and we can do what's right according to the letter of the law, as it were. And that is good. We ought to. We ought to look at what God calls us to in His Word and to do that. But we are called here to do much more than that. There's a calling that Paul places before us because of in the way in which he puts this in striking language. We are called to pay attention to what God is doing in the circumstances of life and exactly what is happening all around about us. We are called to pay careful attention to the community of the church of which we are a part and to know people's lives. And that is to affect the very way in which we live on a day-to-day basis. In everything we do. We will seek the ways which will most honour God and His truth and His grace, even to the point of saying, will I get married yet or not? We're to ask the question. We're not to ask the question, what is it that I wish to do? And surely what I want to do is not contrary to God's word. Yeah, that may well be very true. What you do is not sin. No. But surely we should be saying this. What is it that in my situation, considering the whole of God's truth, and what would be most glorifying for Him, and what would seek to honour His truth and the person of Jesus Christ, who is my Saviour and King, what would result in the most glory for His name? What would result in me giving myself and enabling myself to serve Him the most and for the most blessing of the church, of which I have been given a precious part? Is that what we ask ourselves? Is that how we look at things?
Or is our focus ourselves and what we want for us? And I want to enjoy the pleasures of the earth, the world, and the things that are all around me. Is it perhaps that we're really seeking our own little kingdom of one? And our treasure is caught up in the things of life that are passing away. Let's look at Paul's counsel again. Let's look at Paul's counsel. You see what is here. In verse 26, he says, "It is good for those who are single to remain single so that they can give themselves fully to help in the dire need of the church at that time." You see, it's not saying it's wrong to get married. By all means, if needs be, get married. But if you are able to remain single and get busy in the dire needs of the church at this time. That comes on a gradation, doesn't it? You can see at that time Paul has the opportunity, because the things are so horrendous in the Corinthian church, that it's obvious. Don't get married. Look at what the church is going through. Give yourself with all your heart and mind to serve the Lord in this way. But you see, the church will always have problems. Sometimes very, very great. Sometimes the Lord will grant great peace in a congregation. But we need to bear in mind what's going on and what priority I'm to have in my life and how I'm to serve the Lord. In verses 29 through 31, he counsels that all are to be putting much effort to seek the Lord and to concentrate on the needs of the body of Christ and not on their own needs. In the conclusion of verses 32 through 35, Paul says that his exhortations are not to snare them, they're not to cause problems to them, to confuse them and so forth, but rather to point them in the right direction, to be about serving the Lord without the distraction of the wrong cares for the things of this life. Therefore, those that are married ought to rejoice in being married. They ought to be thankful for that. And in times of relative peace, they ought to give themselves very fully to lovingly caring for their spouse. But in times of trouble or difficulty, which will always be there to a greater or lesser degree, they, together, hand in hand, are to be seeing how they can serve the Lord. In verses 36 through 38, the father of daughters in the church is to give consideration as to what would be best for the eternal welfare both of his daughter and the church. Verses 39 and 40, the widow will have the greater blessing if she is able to give herself to the service of the church rather than marrying if there is that great need that God in his providence has laid there. In all of this, we see that the focus is very different to the one that we would normally have. This focus directs us to a focus on Christ's kingdom, seeking first the kingdom of God and the blessing of the body of Christ. What's the blessing? What's the blessing to be found in following this counsel? We note in all of this that the Holy Spirit is assuring us. These are not matters concerning sin versus not sin. Paul has been at pains to make sure that he has been emphasizing this is not a matter of setting up marriage versus not being married, that one's sinful or wrong and the other's not. Not at all. Paul reassures us, if there is necessity, a need to be married, then marry in the Lord. And that's not sin. Rejoice in it. Serve the Lord in it. But the matter of importance here is to open up our hearts, expose our hearts. Look at what's really going on there. Where's my treasure? Where's my kingdom that I'm looking for? That's most important for the whole of life. Therefore, Paul says, if you would know of blessing, if you would know of the rich blessing of the Lord in your life, then do that which is better. Do that which is more blessed. Do that which is more excellent. Don't go settling for second best, because what's really happening is you're seeking things for yourself and treasures here upon this earth. we apply this principle properly, honestly deal with our hearts, humbly submit ourselves to God, then we will do excellently. That's the idea of that word better in 38. It is to do more well. It is to do more advantageously. It is to do more serviceably, more excellently. We will do well, excellently, in our singleness, because we will be seeking to serve the Lord in the very best way. If God calls us to marriage, in other words, here is me serving the Lord, and in my pathway of serving the Lord and following after Him, the Lord brings along being married. Then be married and serve Him. If on the other hand, the Lord is calling me in this direction and there's great needs in this way, and to be married takes me away from great needs that He's laid upon me at this present time, then I ought to give consideration at that time not to be married. Bearing in mind everything Paul has very carefully and in a balanced way laid out beforehand. If God calls us for a time to singleness, it's so that we can concentrate on the things of the Lord, to truly live out the principle of seeking first His kingdom. It's not that He's put us on the back burner. It's not that He's sort of, you know, putting us through, He's sort of forgotten about us and sort of remember us sometime later. He's saying, I've given you an opportunity to seek me and to serve me with all of your energy. We do well, but we will do more excellently in marriage if we follow the same principle. You see, my marriage is not about my wants. It's not about my pleasures. It's not about my treasure. That's not what's important in marriage. It's God and His kingdom. And I will do more excellently in my marriage if what I have the focus on is God's honour, God's glory, God's calling, God's church, and that's what comes first, not the purely seeking to please my spouse. Okay, not purely. We're to seek that, but it's to be in the right priority. We must care for our spouse, but make sure that relationship to the Lord is as it ought to be first. Otherwise, this will not be right either. We will not do more excellently. Most importantly in all of this, God will be honoured. We will not have people doing in the church what is second best. We will not have the attitude of, how can I seek what I really want to do and still be able to say to people, well, I'm not doing anything wrong, what's the problem? Instead it will be, how can I do as God called me to? He said, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. How can I most deny myself? Put aside the sorts of things that I'm following after and what I want, and instead do what is best for the eternal glory of God and the eternal welfare of all others in the church of Jesus Christ. The church will be blessed mightily if this is the focus of every one of us. We will be seeking the blessing and peace of Jerusalem at every turn. God's kingdom will be advanced then, because instead of us all seeking our own little kingdom and all pulling in different directions, we will be seeking the one kingdom, united together, to help and be a blessing to one another, to encourage, to serve, to build up. We will witness to the world together that what matters to us is God's glory and God's truth and that love that we show unto others, not earthly and passing concerns. May the Lord bless to us these beautiful principles from this striking passage of His word. Amen. Let's